Okay, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25-34. And I'll begin to read from verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, or she will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one, or she will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so therefore, Jesus speaks to us. Therefore, he says, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life or her span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven to be burned, will he not much more clothe you, O you little faith ones? O you little faith ones. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the heathens, the unbelievers, those who do not know God, seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first, foremost, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Father, it's been a blessed few days, and much has been said. Would you give us attention to your word? May we hear with the ears of faith and receive from you for our own benefit and for the sake of our own purpose and vision what you have to say to us. Would you remove cloudiness from our vision and distraction, even in this moment? May we look to you and listen to what you have to say to us. Give us your spirit in power so that we are transformed through your word. In Jesus' name. You have your notes. You've been given a handout. And I feel like David in front of Goliath. Not that you are an intimidating crowd, but it has been a full few days of teaching. And it's hard enough to really sit down and walk with Christ in the obedience of one message. And we are accountable for much. And so I understand that as we look at God's word this morning, we are accountable for more obedience. He holds us stewards of the words that we hear. And your pastor can only do so much. in arm twisting. You stand before God as a disciple. And in another sense, we've been talking about discipleship, but I feel, you know, I have these notes and all of this. I don't know how much I'm going to get through, but we are another level of what I face, and as the Lord has been burdening me, is just the fact that in this time that we live in, we are entrenched in the world. We are entrenched. We are enslaved, in a sense. We are entangled in the world. Just as an example, and it's not just one thing, but it's just the experience now being in the ministry, both of my own life and in the people that we fellowship with. We had a Bible study recently on striving. Jesus says, strive to enter the narrow door. And we talked about the fact that the world enslaves us, and the mark of a Christian is somebody who makes war daily on his own or her own life. We talked about how the worldliness of entertainment and movies and money and all that stuff can entangle us. And we all agreed. And the Bible study was done. And then there's a pause, that awkward pause where everybody's wondering, what do we talk about? And then what do we talk about? Hey, do you hear that there's a movie running tonight? Let's go watch that movie, you know? And one of the members came to me and said, you know what, I was feeling so embarrassed as we were going on. This is just how life is, isn't it? I've done it. So I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm just showing us how enslaved we are in the world. And one came to me and said, you know what, I just realized just by this example, you know, how deep this war is that I face. And we listen to message and message and message and message and discipleship, right? And we can talk about commitment at the campfire. But the problem is that unless we lay down our lives, commitment is not going to happen. Unless we lay down everything, then you are still in the net saying, I want to be committed to Christ. But you need to be freed from that net that you have jumped into, that I have jumped into. You see? And so if you find that every camp that you come and you realize there's something that you need to commit to, and the next camp you realize you haven't done the stuff that you said you had to be committed to, ask yourself the question, what have I laid down in order for that commitment to be a reality? And as we look at Jesus speaking to us, and we heard the echo of His words, do not, what? Be anxious. Do not worry. Some of us here need to be comforted by this word. Because I understand that you're fighting. And your life is full of anxiety, with real anxiety, when it comes to family, when it comes to deep issues of life. You need to be comforted. Others of you, this is a warning. Because Jesus' commands in this text are not single. It's not just, do not worry. But the end of the passage is the goal of not worrying. What? Seek the kingdom of God. You see, it's two sides of one coin. Jesus is not just saying don't worry so you feel nice in life. He's saying if you don't stop worrying about this life and about the material issues that you face, or about even the cultural situation, your public face, that's the stuff we worry about in Pune in 2013 and Bombay, don't we? Then you cannot seek my kingdom and my righteousness. You see, you cannot serve God from the position of enslavement. And so, even the previous verses to verse 25 that we read, do you see this? Jesus presents the kingdom of God as binary. I come from a computer background, and binary means something to me, but I realize it means nothing to most. Right? It's the issue of an on-off switch. There's only two positions. There's only two positions. You see, look at the first thing he says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth versus having treasure in heaven. You cannot have treasure in both places. You cannot. And he says it, if you didn't get it, verse 24. No person can serve two masters. The issue is not about I'll invest here and invest there. It's about who your master is. And he presents money as that thing. And money is not the money in itself, it is why you're pursuing money. Right? Because money gives me everything I need. So maybe you say money is not an issue, but actually you're actually pursuing money because you're looking at the stuff that money gives, right? You cannot serve God if you're serving money. And so he says, he speaks of the eye, the good eye and the bad eye. And really the literal way of looking at the good eye is the single eye. That's the literal translation of the Greek. The single eye versus the clouded eye. If your eye is single, then there is light. You see? But if your eye is clouded, then there is no light. How can you serve God when you're enslaved? And so with that in mind, we come to this text. Singleness. Singleness. And so I've presented this text in this way as six shocking reasons. It should shock us because the reality is we are here. I might come to you and say, you know, I don't worry. That's what you might say. But that's the reality. That's the reality of who we are. And so Jesus shocks us in this text. Six shocking reasons why we should fight anxiety. Anxiety. Vision we talk about, right? The end result is that. But unless we do this, unless he shocks us into obedience, in realizing the depth of how trapped we are, that is not going to happen. So let's look at these. Why we should fight anxiety about material things. The first thing is, when you worry, Jesus says, you are cheapening yourselves. Look at verse 25. When you worry, you are cheapening yourself. Where do I get that? Do not worry about your life. What you might eat. Nor your body, what you might drink. What does he say? It's not your life much more than food? Or your body much more than clothing? Who are you? Who are you? I'm a citizen of India. I'm a human being. I'm a social animal. Is that who you are? See what kind of love the Father has given to us, John says, that we should be called children of God. Children of God. And John, his language is amazement. Behold, what kind of love this is. He calls us his children. Paul says the same thing in different words. We've been given in Romans chapter 8 a spirit of adoption as sons. And he continues saying we are heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with Christ. Who are you? Who are you? I need my stuff. I need my stuff. Don't tell me to give up my stuff. Who are you? Don't cheapen yourself. John chapter 6, in that passage where he talks about I am the bread of life, he says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but the food what endures to eternal life. And where does it come from? That the Son of Man gives. He's offering us eternity. And we cheapen ourselves with the dirt of this world. We're like the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son, he came to himself and he was with the pigs eating their food. The tragedy of us is, we've come back to the Father, we've received the love, and then we decide, you know, I miss the pigs, right? I miss the pigs. I miss that mud flavored, that dirt flavored corn. I just miss that. I need to have that, you know, I'm craving. We talk about craving, right? I'm craving to go to the pig restaurant where they have that dirt-flavored corn. Don't cheapen yourself. You have been fit for eternity. You're a child of the King. Is not your life more than food? And your body more than your clothes that you wear? And if we were to look at ourselves, and some of us were to look at each other, actually, we would say, no, actually the way I live, my life is not more than food. And my body is not more than the clothing that I wear. That's what I obsess about. And it doesn't matter whether we're talking about the necessity. Maybe Jesus was speaking to a people that they were actually longing for the next meal, right? They didn't have the next meal. Our problem is generally what? We are bored of the restaurant that we've been going, the restaurants we've been going to. I'm worrying, I don't have any more restaurants to go to. I'm bored, right? That's the way we worry about food. Or clothing, right? A wardrobe full of stuff, I don't have anything to wear. What am I going to do? What will people think of me? I wore that last week. I'm worried. And then we fight with our family, we fight with our parents because we don't have anything, right? That's the way the anxiety works in our context. Don't cheapen yourself. When we worry about these things in God, we look like, you know, again, princes or princesses who've been removed from orphanhood or the street. And then because of habit, right, we put scraps in our pockets just in case. Don't cheapen yourself. You have everything in Christ in eternity. And to state it positively, just embrace your life and your salvation. You see what Jesus is saying? You put up what you have in Christ. Because the issue is not that Jesus is some kind of harsh slave master cracking the whip at us and saying, if anyone does not lay down everything, you cannot be my disciple, and I'm going to give you a lifetime of this whip, and you better obey. That's not Jesus. Because the words he uses is treasure. The kingdom of heaven, he said, is like a man who found a treasure in a field, and he sold all that he had. You see? He positions the kingdom not as this just slavery, you need to give up everything, but you need to understand all that you have in Christ. And when you grasp that, then you say, I get rid of this. It's just blocking me from great joy. Don't cheapen yourself. Embrace your life and salvation for what it is, the eternal gift of God for His purposes. Stop worrying about temporary things. Stop worrying about temporary things. Let's look at another one, verse 26. When you worry, not only are you cheapening yourself, but when you worry, you're spitting, you're cheapening God's provision, you're spitting in His hand. Have you seen this? Somebody loves and provides for someone. And it's such a, even us, right, in our sinfulness, we get angry when we see things like this. We have people who are pouring love on somebody else, and that other person just demands and demands and demands and hate and just gives back bile and anger and discontent. We say, what is this? You're like that when you are worrying. I'm like that when I'm worrying about material things. I'm spitting in God's hand. Look what he says in verse 26. And he points us to the birds of the heavens as an example. Observe the birds of the heavens, that they do not sow nor reap nor collect in barns. And your Father who is in heaven, He does what? Feeds, nourishes them. He nourishes them. They don't have investment banks for birds, do they? Now food and nourishment is a necessity of life. I'm not talking here, and you know some people here are sitting and saying, wow, I'm glad this is not for me. Because I don't worry about anything. Actually, the point is you don't care about anything. You're apathetic and lazy. And there is a message for you. Not today, but there is a message for you. This passage is not about laziness. Because even the birds, they are always busy. They are fulfilling the purposes that they have been created for. They're not just sitting around, you know, getting fat. Unless they're a pet. Like a pet cat that I have. Right? Proverbs chapter 6, you remember? Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider his ways and be wise. Some of us have memorized that. I remember some stories. 1 Timothy 5:8, if a man does not provide for the members of his family, he is worse than an unbeliever. So there is godly concern as being part of the kingdom of God even. That you provide, that you are a hard worker. But here he's talking about the obsession with material things. The issue is your heart, your treasure, your focus, your trust. I look at everybody else, man, they have all this stuff, they're going on and doing this, they buy this stuff. And all I have is just enough to live by. You know, that's become an issue. I only have enough to sustain myself. Jesus was talking to a people that didn't have enough to sustain themselves. We complain because we only have enough to sustain ourselves. You see where we've gone? You see where we've gone? Look at that family. Why can't we be like that? Look at the brands that they wear. How they get to go. At least once we should be also able to. Your heart, your treasure, your focus. And the idea here is not to just start blocking these things, because it's not going to work if you just try to stop. You've got to see the treasure. You've got to look to Christ. You've got to begin, like we saw even yesterday and through the 2 days, right? Meditate on the promises of God. If you're not meditating on the promises of God, where your treasure is, your heart is also. You see? It's not going to magically happen that you try to block things in your life and all of a sudden, Jesus will look beautiful to you. If you are empty, you will remain empty and you will look to futile things to fill you. That's how it works. But the birds, they work. But not hoarding for the next day. God has created. He's the creator. He's created the system by which they are provided for. You see, he's using that as an example. And he says what in verse 26 about that? He points to us. First he talks about the birds and says, he characterizes God in what way? Your heavenly, not earthly, not earthly. Oh, you don't know my life. What kind of family I come from. How I've been treated and this and that. He takes us out of that and into the fact of the divine. God is your heavenly, not just heavenly creator, not just heavenly Lord, not just all of those truths. They are truths. But he characterizes God as your, it's a personal way of speaking of God, not a heavenly Father, but your heavenly Father and Father. Father. It doesn't matter what those family relationships on this earth are like. Your heavenly Father feeds them, and are you not of more value than them? You see? You see? So when I worry, Jesus is pointing us to the birds. Look to the birds. You're more precious than them, and they're provided for. Great measure he loves us. Great measure he loves us. To worry about tomorrow or about material provision is to act like you alone control your life, isn't it? That's what we worry about, right? Frantic. We get frantic trying to figure things out, trying to control, trying to work it out, trying to... And then it affects our relationships. It affects everything. And we stop trusting in God. And He is there standing. I am your Heavenly Father. I promise you. And God who never lies. That's the way He's spoken of in Scripture. You trust Him. Or you're saying, you know what? Either I don't believe that you're actually saying what you're saying. Or I see what I think you're giving me, and you know, I look at the shine of this earth and I think that's a little bit more preferable. You see, that's the way we can spit in His hand. So state it positively. Embrace the caring provision of God. Does not the word say, and we looked at this yesterday as well, cast your anxieties on Him because He cares for you? You go all the way back to the psalmist in Psalm chapter 55. And he says, cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Do you believe that? Do you know Him in that way? You've got to build. You've got to build a perspective that leads to contentment. And how do you build a perspective that leads to contentment rather than complaining? You've got to look to God. And you don't have to invent anything. My soul is provided for. He told the Jews, right? If the Son sets you free, John chapter 8, you will be free indeed. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And he talks about freedom from sin and the bondage of sin. Right? Every way that you look, and we tried to do this exercise yesterday. How does he satisfy? What are the longings that I have? Are they real longings? Now let me see how Christ promises and fulfills his promise to provide those very specific things. Love, Whatever. Whatever. Loneliness. You can go down the line. You see? So when you worry, you're spitting in God's providing hand. Thirdly, when you worry, verse 27, you're a fool because you're trying to help God. When you worry, you're a fool for trying to help God. What does he say in verse 27? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? This is comedic. Because he says, okay, let me do this for you. Let's make a thought experiment and let you go down the path of your worry. What has it given you? What good has it given you? What added benefit do you bring to your life by the worry and the anxiety and the concerns and the obsession that you have with your stuff? What has it done for you? Now hold those two things up. The provision of God and the anxieties of your life. Imagine a master workman, whatever it is. A master workman or a chef or whatever it is. Doing his work. Maybe a carpenter, maybe a guitar maker or something. Doing his work. And he has a little infant child, right, who comes into the workspace and begins to hand him little tools, and he loves his son and he begins to use it, right? And sometimes the son may have an opportunity to bang something and all of that, right? What do we think of that? That's cute, right? And at the end of it, the master workman might at the finished product take his son with him and say, see what we made, right? Now imagine, fast forward 20 years, okay? The son is a grown man, okay? And the master workman is still a workman, still a master, still working. And the son is older, still just as incompetent. And he comes into the workspace and begins handing the master workman tools and trying to do this and do that. All of a sudden it's a little awkward, isn't it? It's a little awkward. Because hey, you've got to understand by now that you're not contributing to this. Let the master do his work. You see, that's us. That's us. When I'm trying to fix things by my worry, by my concern, by my anxiety, I'm basically saying, God, I think you need some help. You know, infinite, omnipotent creator, I think you need some help from finite me. I think you're missing something. Because, you know, it's my life. You know, and who would know my life better than I do? You know, we treat people like that, don't we? When they try to help us. What do you know about me? Right? And we get hurt and upset. We treat God that way. Implicitly, even if we don't say the words. You are power incompetent. You are power incompetent. You have no control over your life. You may think you do. Just wait till you get a debilitating illness. And then ask yourself how much control you have over your life. God does that for us, right? He disciplines those He loves. He chastises. The word used there in Hebrews chapter, what is it, 12, is scourges. He scourges. You know, we have a hard time even disciplining our own children. Oh, how can I do that to them, right? God loves us enough to scourge us. To scourge us. And think about it. When we were studying this in one of our studies in Wakad, we realized, right? When I worry, actually, I don't add anything. I remove days from my life. Stress. We are scientific people. We know stress is not good for you. We know that you have hair loss. Even the ladies can lose hair if they stress out. Right? And that's not nice. Let alone the men. I'm losing hair, I think. We deduct value from our life by stress, not add. You're a fool if you worry for trying to help God. So state it positively. Trust your life. Trust your cares. Trust your family. Trust your concerns. And be willing to lay down your obsessions in the mighty hand of God. Did he not in Matthew chapter 6, when he started to teach his disciples to pray, help us pray that way? What is the prayer? Your kingdom come is first. Your will be done. That's the cry of the prayer. And then in that context he says, give us our daily bread. For what purpose daily bread? So that I may be fed? No, because my heart's desire is for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. You see? And number four, when you worry, you are hindering God's glory from being displayed. And so he talks about clothes. He's talked about food with the birds. Now he talks about clothes. And that's something that's relevant to us. Maybe some of us not. But most of us, yes. Concerning the clothes you wear, consider the leaves of the field, how they grow. They do not toil nor spin. Even if you don't like flowers, you cannot but admire the beauty and the greatness of God's creation, right? And he says, but I say to you that this untoiling lily, not even Solomon in all his glory, the great Hebrew king with great riches and glory, not even him in all his glory, at the height of his riches, clothed himself like one of these. Now, he says, if grass, he calls the lilies grass, right? Because you can admire a lily and the next day you don't admire it so much because it's just dry grass. And you take it and you feed it to cattle or you burn it. And God has given that much attention to the lily, he says, that it would be beautiful like that. Will he not much more care for you? And he uses the favorite title of his for us, disciples. He doesn't call them disciples, he doesn't call them Christians, he doesn't call them committed, he calls them often little faith ones. Because all the time his charges, come follow me, lay down your life, believe in me, and they struggle just like we do. That's faith, isn't it? Laying down and trusting Jesus. Clothing can be an issue. And again, here he's speaking to people that maybe a lot in that group, they had maybe one, maybe two clothes to wear. And he tells them, right, you hand over if somebody asks you your cloak. Right? You give him your tunic as well. We have a hard time giving up even the worst stuff that we have. That's usually when we say, I need to give. Oh, I need to give. I need to get the guilt trip, the Christian guilt trip. I need to give to somebody. What is the stuff I haven't worn for 3 years? It's got a little hole, but no one will notice. Let's give that stuff. Right? That's how we work. That's how we work. We are anxious. We are anxious. And for most of us, it's not an issue of lack. It's an issue of worry. It's an obsession. It's about the public image, really. It's about the pride of self. That's what we obsess about, isn't it? Comfort, style, pride. We are advertisers now for the clothing manufacturers. That's the generation we live in, right? And too much, we're obsessed by skin-deep glory of the moment. The issue here is the glory of God. The issue here is the glory of God. Let me show you how that is. He points us to the lilies. And he specifically speaks about their beauty that is untoiling and it is unmerited. It's amazing how even in our world, maybe even in our group, right? The gift of beauty is used as an issue of pride. We hold it above and against other people, right? As if I had something to do with my creation, right? And we despise people because of how they look or how they don't look. God is looking at the lilies and saying, they did nothing for it and they do nothing for it. And yet they are beautiful beyond compare. What do they do? They do one thing. They do one thing. They fulfill God's glorious purpose. Did not the psalmist say, we can go many places, Psalm chapter 8, the heavens declare the glory of God you look at it, and as a believer, you look at it, and there's only one place you go is in praise to God, right? You see? The lily did nothing, and it became an instrument of worship. You see? When you're worrying about the wrong things, when you're obsessing, you're putting up a blockade about your life to fulfill your created purpose. You see, you think if I worry, then I'm, you know, we might even make a spiritual thing to it, no? A spiritual thing to it. If I don't worry and I don't take care of these things, then how will God be glorified? But actually, you're just pointing to yourself all the time. The arrows are pointing to you. The issue here is, let him stop obsessing about the stuff that the world obsesses about. You open up the newspaper, you go to the first page of your website, right? It's all about self-glory. It's all about preening and showing people yourself. That's really what it's about. It's not about the glory of God. And God is pointing us to the lilies and saying, you calm down and trust in me. Maybe it won't be that you will be displayed in this world like the world wants you to be displayed. But if you follow me, I will glorify myself through you greatly and infinitely. Let him make you eternally beautiful as you reflect not yourself, but Christ. You know what we're doing when we're obsessing about this thing? We're trying to make worm food pretty. Worm food. Food for worms. That's what's going to happen to you if you're cremated. Maybe. I don't know. But at least most of us will be buried, right? And we're going to be eaten by worms. We're putting lipstick on worm food. Nike shoes on worm food. And we obsess about it. If I don't make this worm food pretty, all the life is going to be destroyed, right? And we fight with our parents, and we fight with our wives and our husbands, because I don't have enough money to make worm food pretty. And God is saying, what is wrong with you? I have created you for much more than this. I have saved you for much more than this. Some examples. Paul tells the men. What is it? 1 Timothy? Men everywhere. Not lifting up holy hands to show each other how strong they are. And how they are better than each other about stuff and the games and the, you know, all the stuff. I'm stronger than you. I'm better than you. I'm a winner. But lift up holy hands in prayer. Lift up. Be leaders in spiritual things. That's beautiful. And that glorifies the Savior. Because it shows the transformation of your life in Him. The women. 1 Peter chapter 3. And there's other places we can go. Let your adorning, verse 4, be of the hidden person. We want the visible person to be adorned. And if the visible person is not respected and acknowledged, then we feel something's bad. How can this person ignore me? Blah, 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 blah. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty. You know? Imperishable beauty is eternal and it's internal. Younger ladies, ask the older ladies about gravity and how time and gravity affect that which is not imperishable. You see? If you're putting your glory in that kind of stuff, it's going to go. And then what? Does it mean your life is over? No. Because he never created us for that. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a quiet and a gentle spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Your Heavenly Father, your Savior, your Lord, and we do nothing to bring to Him that which is precious. God, why aren't you? Why haven't you? And the issue is trust, you see? It is trusting not just His provision, but His purpose in my life. Because usually the reason why we obsess about the external stuff is because that's our expectation. That's what my life should look like. I should be acknowledged. My beauty, my this, my that, my pride, myself, my name. But the reality is everybody, this is an amazing thing, and Steve Fernandez drove this into me, because often, even in seminary, you look at some of the great ones, right, who still live. Like, what am I doing here, right? What am I doing here? I'm never going to be like that in my ministry, in my life. And the whole point of Calvinism that we so often talk about but know nothing about is that God is in control of my life, including my history before salvation, including everything that has happened to me to this point and will happen to me. And we know that He has created me for His glory. So all of that, if I but just kneel before Him and say, use it, He will glorify Himself. He will glorify Himself. You've had family problems, and you think, why is it that I'm a single parent? Why couldn't I be like that? Lord, why did you allow this? And we can look at it like that. But I, or somebody who is married, can never counsel to the glory of God somebody who faces that same problem. You have gone through difficulties in your life for a very specific purpose, so that God can use you. You've had physical disability and you ask why. And then all of a sudden somebody comes into your life and you realize nobody can talk to them. And you know exactly what they're going through. And you point them to Christ and say, He can sustain you. He has done that for me. And I failed. I failed often. But at the end of it, I have seen Him faithful. You have problem children and you say, why is it that my children are like this and those children are not like this? Lord, why have you allowed this in my life? You see? Again, everything that is in your life is there because He has allowed it. We know all the verses. James chapter 1, 1 Peter and Romans chapter 5 and all of that. We've memorized and we can point and say, are you living that way? For the glory of Christ. Are you embracing all that your life is as precious, like the lily? Some of the most beautiful people on the earth are not the ones who are externally beautiful, but the ones who through fire have gone and come out shining as a mirror for Christ. And it is a tragedy that we find so few in our congregations who have sat so long under these commitment verses. And we're still in the facade of trying to look good on a Sunday or a Wednesday. What a tragedy. You are much more than that if you're a child of God. Seek, stated positively, the greatest glory that God has for your life. It's not an invention. Seek the greatest glory you could be involved with, the glory of the Son. The obsessions of your life may give you temporary glory. Maybe for 10 years, 20 years, everyone will think you're a great person, great, you know, wonderful, wow, successful, wow, this, wow, good looking, wow, this. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if your treasure is here, moth and rust and gravity will destroy you. There's verses. Ephesians chapter 2, we know that one too. Verse 10. We are what? His workmanship. You know the Greek word is poema? Do you recognize that word? Poem. Poem. And some of us think we can write poems. Right? Now imagine if God wrote a poem. What an amazing song that would be. He has. We are His poem, created for good works in Christ. And when we do that, He sings through us. Glorify Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Lay down your expectations. Lay down your expectations of relationships. Lay down your expectations of what people should think of me. Because they are just clouds that you're hindering God's glory to work through you. Next, 5. When you worry, you are living like God is not God. When you worry, you are living like God is not God. Look what he says, verse 31. Do not worry, therefore, saying, what might we eat? What might we drink? What might we wear? I don't have anything. Ah! The finances, ah! Right? And usually we're thinking about the future, not today. Today is okay, but we're worrying. He's saying, stop worrying. And the reason here he gives us is verse 32. For all these things the heathens crave. Your father, you have a father. You're not an orphan. Stop behaving like an orphan. We want to behave like orphans because we sort of, these depressive personalities who just love to be always negative about the lack that they have, right? We are like that. We just love to be beaten up. It's sometimes an addiction. He's standing there and we have the greatest father ever. Stop behaving like those who don't know God, is what he's saying. And so let me ask us, is your mental life, public life, is that indistinct? And that's an answer you can only give. I can't do that for you. I have some ideas because our public life spills out, our mental life spills out a little, even though we hide sometimes, right? We put up the pretense, but it has to spill out because that's who you really are. But anyways, ask yourself, is my mental life, is my public life indistinct from the unbelievers? What are your conversations about? What are my conversations about? What are my mental thoughts about all the time? No, I have relationships and I talk about it. I'm not asking to tick off the boxes. I'm asking you know yourself who you are. Now, I've used this. I may have shared this in our groups, but I was by SunGard, the company, right? I was going to the store to buy some stuff and they were going through a break. And so the coffee break, they come down. And I'm thinking, I know, you know, because now I'm involved with people. I know how busy life gets. I know the career life. And I know how demanding it is, right? You need break. You need a break from it. You need to make some... And so I saw these people and I was wondering, you know, I walking by, what would they... How would they use their breaks? What are they talking about? They're talking about work. They're talking about money. They're talking about the next job. They're talking about the boss. That's all they want to talk about. You see? Are you like that? And that's why when we have a message like this, there's an awkward pause because we don't know what to do. We know, okay, I understand what has been said, but my entrapment is in this. And so we wait. Okay, no one's pushing. Pastor hasn't come, so, you know, if he doesn't come, then nobody else is going to push me. You know, it's almost like, you know, we have to be pushed to talk about God, right? It's like pulling thorns out of, or putting thorns in feet. Forget pulling thorns out of feet, right? And so we wait, and then, so how was the match? You know, Chelsea or whatever, right? Sachin. I've been there, I've done this, I do it. But you see, our entrapment is so deep. We are in the world. And the pressure, did not Paul say in Romans chapter 12, do not be, what's the word? Conformed. Why would he say don't be conformed? Because we are being conformed. You've got to fight it. If you don't fight it, you've lost the battle. Right? And Jesus is saying, you do that, you are conformed. You worry, you obsess about the material things in life. You are conformed. And you are not going to be looking like Jesus in this world. And you're not beautiful to Him. You're living like God is not God. Isn't modern life founded on these categories? Eat, wear, right? Why we work, party, all that stuff. Right? No, but don't be legalistic. I'm not being legalistic. You haven't made any decisions in your life and you're telling me I'm legalistic. Don't be legalistic for telling me I'm legalistic. Right? I'm just trying to tell you what Jesus is saying. You listen and you hear Him. And you do business with God. Because your eternity depends on it. The heathens crave this thing. And he's saying in chapter 6, he's saying, you know, the heathens seek after all these things. And then he continues, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So again, here he's saying, not just am I living like God is not God, or living like the heathens, I am actually, here's your heavenly Father, he knows, he's what? When we say he knows, he's omniscient. There's all three in here. And if he knows you need all these things, who is he? He is your heavenly Father. He is omnipotent. And he is your heavenly Father. He is omnipresent. These are the theological things that we love to know the words and define them. Right? But when I deny the provision and the presence and the power of God, I'm basically living like God is not God. So we can talk about how bad the atheists are. And we are practical atheists. And we say, what are you? I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. We Christian people, no, we don't live like the world. In what way? In what way? Is there evidence in your life? Is there evidence in your life? Again, maybe my expectation is what I think I need rather than what he is giving me. You need them all. He knows. He knows. He knows you need them all. He knows exactly what I need. Am I willing to take it from his hand in the measure that he gives and say, he knows. He knows me. And sometimes the thing that he gives for my provision is not prosperity but pain. He knows you need them all. Are you willing? Do you trust him? Do you know him? State it positively. Have a big view of God. Have the right view of God. Not just a view. Not just an idea. But live by it. In your secret, hidden heart. He is infinitely big. He is eternally powerful. And he is tenderly present in your life. Haven't we made discipleship? We talk about discipleship. The tragedy of modern Christianity is we've made discipleship look like the world. We come to church camp and we talk commitment. And the discipleship that we walk is no different than the world. The discipleship that we speak is no different than the world. The discipleship that we enjoy is no different than the world. And so, Jesus is telling us, don't worry. If you worry, you cannot seek the kingdom. Don't worry. Verse 33, but seek the kingdom. You see? Don't worry, but seek the kingdom. Your purpose in this life as a disciple of Jesus Christ is defined, is dependent on this. You giving up your obsession with material things. Seek foremost. Seek first. And it's often said, right? It's not first in order, but primary. Seek in everything the kingdom of God. Foremost. It's not, as I did my Bible reading today, I've sought the kingdom of God. Now let's actually live life. That's not the idea. It's not a tick mark in our book, which most of us don't even have. The mission of God in the world and the character of God in your life is what he's talking about. He says what? Seek foremost the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What do you seek? Again, you see the deep probing question that Jesus implies in this? He's saying, what do you seek? The kingdom of God. This is the mission of God in the world. And his righteousness. This is the character of God in my life. The two things go together. The two things go together. Why trust God? Why? So that I will be peaceful. That I have the sense of peace in my life. That people will see, why are you so peaceful? But everything else is the same with everybody else. No. You are peaceful so that you can take risks. That's why I put this title, right? Fight worry, live risky. It looks like people will look at you if you live like this and say, what's wrong with you? Has anybody in your life ever said, what's wrong with you? Why are you making these decisions? You know, you have the potential. Why are you doing this? And you say, it is because of Jesus and I am going to serve him in my church. I am going to do discipleship. Have you ever had that kind of conversation? I'm not just talking about this, but you know, because of Jesus. Jesus becomes like this sort of vague thing, right? It's because of Jesus. And they say, no, I'm doing this because of Ganesh. I'm working because of Ganesh. He's given me prosperity. So you have Jesus, I have Ganesh. What is the difference? You see, it's got to be real. It's got to be real. Because he is alive. So he's not merely allowing for worry-free, laziness, apathy, indiscipline. And God is speaking to us all. God is speaking to us all here. Faith in God's care, faith in God's provision, it leads to trust and worry-less living so that you can abandon yourself to God and His purposes in your life. Serve Him wholeheartedly. And so the kingdom of God, is that on your mind? Is that on your mind? Pictures of Burma, wow, 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 tell me more stories. Oh, how can I be involved in this? The message here is not that everybody gives up their jobs. The message is, seek first the kingdom of God. Realize who you are. Be more than what you are. Don't cheapen yourself. Don't spit in God's hands. He's placed you where He's placed you for a purpose. You do the work to find out why He's placed you there so that you can serve Him. Be a beacon, be salt and light. Make disciples. If anything, make relationships in your job so that you can be discipling them. Right? A little bit more that you know, that you can give them about Christ. It doesn't take a brain scientist or a theologian to do that. In fact, theologians don't do this. They don't disciple. They theologize. Run away from them. Run away from theologians who theologize without discipleship and relational Christianity. Seek foremost the kingdom of God. He has delivered us. That's what He did. He delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of His Son. And we are running back into the kingdom of darkness saying it's so much more shiny. And the people in darkness are saying, didn't you belong there? Yeah, but eventually when I die, I'll go there. But right now, let me just enjoy this that I have. Lay up for yourself, not where moth and rust corrupt. Store up treasures in heaven. The Great Commission is for us all. It is for us all. Make disciples. Your glorious cause, O Lord. We sang that last night around the campfire, right? Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. That's not a pastoral song. It's for us all. And that's why I don't like singing songs like All I Have is Christ all the time. Because we sing All I Have is Christ and then it just becomes words that we say. You gotta mean it. Got to mean it and do it. And fight, because it is war. It's not just I do it and then that I've done it. But then the righteousness of God. So it's not just the public way that we live. It is the internal as well, right? Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His righteousness. What is your thought life like? What is your relational life like? Are you a forgiving, loving person? Are you a compassionate person? Are you a humble person? Are you desiring to display Christ in the way that you think? Even if nobody would speak to you for the rest of your life, you would be with Christ. Or is your Christianity, not like Paul said, as you have obeyed in my presence, so much more in my absence, right? Are you only obeying in presence, but not in absence? And He says, as you do that, our time is up. He says, as you do that, two promises. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you've got to lay aside your anxiety. And it doesn't mean that everything in that material stuff will work out the way you think it will. But my God is great. And I trust in Him. And this burden may be too great to bear, but I trust in Him. And I know and I have evidence from the past how He has been faithful through my worrying. And He says what? All these things will be added to you. All these things. Your Father knows that you need them all. You seek the kingdom, not seek them. It's not, oh, He knows I need them, so I need to make sure that He gives it to me. We are nagging Christians, aren't we? We are nagging Christians. Jesus, you said, and I hate that term, claim the promises, right? Because it gives this connotation, right? Jesus, you said, you have to give me, Jesus. No, He's saying, you just work for me. Be the lily. Be beautiful for me in this world. I will provide everything you need for that to be done. Isn't it always in prayer that we see this? Ask in the name and He will give you anything. The promise is mighty, majestic. But the condition is you do my work, you seek my will, and everything will be yours. And it may be that you will suffer loss, financially speaking, when you make these choices. It may be. But there is great joy. We're hearing less and less of stories, you know, people who abandon their finances. We're hearing less and less. And we're less and less likely to do that, right? And then at the end of it, they're not complaining about how little I have. But it is amazing how God provided. Where are the George Mueller's of our age? Right? It's not going to happen in this kind of a worldly mentality. God is speaking to us all. All these things will be added to you. All these things will be added to you. The prayer that you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, give us this day our daily bread, will be answered. God answers prayers, do you know that? When we do His will, when we seek His will. And He does it mightily. Mightily. And then He says, the next promise, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. On the other hand, sufficient for the day is its own grace. Too often we're trying to get tomorrow's grace for today. Right? We are worrying not about today. We're taking today and tomorrow and day after and all of that stuff, saying today it's okay, but what about tomorrow? What about this? What about that? I'm not talking about not being careful in life, but don't obsess about it and worry about it and fill your mind with this kind of stuff. And even if you don't have that clear picture, right? I know that my Redeemer lives and I will follow Him. And I trust Him to be faithful to His promises. There's a number of things I wanted to say, but I really wanted to end with this. It gripped me just this week. There's a person I know, and Arpita knows. And if I can find this. And she's suffering right now with ankylosing spondylosis. I don't know if you know what that is. It is the kind of spondylosis that your spine fuses together. Have you seen people with bent over backs? And she's 19 years old. And she has severe stomach problems. She can't barely eat stuff. And she is under great medication. And that's affected her as well. And she has to take injections in her spine occasionally because the pain gets so great. And she's 19. And she goes to the church that we were in Vallejo. And I just think, you know, it's not to put her up. We think about this and then we look at our lives and we say, is this even possible to live like this? You know, who lives like this? I just want to give us an example today. What is your public persona? Often you'll find out who you are by your public persona, but often we can pretend. Let's not talk about that. What's your Facebook persona? Right? It's amazing, you know. Now, having been in the ministry, I get to observe two sides of people, right? Public persona and the church persona. And sometimes on one side we have the church persona that is flat. And on Facebook or whatever, public persona, they are like the greatest Christians I have ever seen. You know? The verses and the quotations and the things flow. Like, you know, Spurgeon. You know? On the other hand, we have the great church people, always committed, always talking commitment. And then the public persona is nothing. And flat. And self. And parties. And positive thinking. You know, in church you talk about the sovereignty of God. In the world you talk about, be positive. You know, everything will work out. You know, and success will come. And this, work hard, party hard. You know, that kind of stuff I see all the time, you know. And so this is what we are saying. You're entangled. We are entangled in the world. And unless we give it up, we give up the desire to have a persona that is not real and seek to follow Christ, abandon all and follow Him, we cannot really serve Him. But this is from September 27th. And she writes about this. She has a blog and she writes about this, and it's amazing. You can see because we know her, and you know it's not just she's trying to make a point or she's not trying to. She doesn't have anything to prove. She's in pain all the time, right? And she's a beautiful girl, but there's something that we see that is much more beautiful in her. 27 September, and often I'll find Arpita reading her blog and when weeping, you know, because she faces some things as well, and we learn from her. This is what she. Can a 19-year-old girl on Facebook be deep? Without being complicated. Let me read. And we'll end with this. The road is too rough, I said. It is uphill all the way.
No flowers, but thorns instead. And the sky is overhead grey. But the one, he took my hand at the entrance dim. And sweet is the road that I walk with him. The cross is too great, I cried. More than the back can bear. So rough and heavy and wide. And nobody near to care. And one, he stopped softly and touched my hand. I know I care and I understand. Then why do we fret and cry, cross bearers, all we go? But the roads end by and by in the dearest place that we know. He's talking about heaven. And every step in the journey we may take in the Lord's own company. Do you walk in your life in the Lord's own company? Or is the Lord that you talk about the Lord that you do not know, and therefore you are anxious and worried and worldly? And she has a word for us. To all those of us who are also going through the physical trial of sickness, remember, God understands and cares. As many doctors as I have seen, there hasn't been one that has helped me more in my life than Christ, the great physician. She lives with joy. And she has 19-year-old friends. And they don't giggle and... Maybe they do giggle and dance sometimes. But they encourage each other about their struggles. And they talk about Christ. And they read His Word. And it's not complicated, but it is deep, because it is a deep relationship. Don't be anxious. Stop obsessing about the world. Flee the entanglement that is around you and in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Disciples, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. Father, help us. It is only by Your grace that we can flee. It is only by Your grace that we can strive. But we need to do the work to seek the treasure, to look and open our eyes. And when we don't feel the way we should feel, to diligently pursue You. Because You are treasure. You are infinitely precious. You are glorious. Give us discipline, Lord. And give us commitment enough to say no to the self. Lord, I pray for the few who are listening, that You would transform their lives and make them beautiful for Your glory. I pray for the many who aren't, that You would discipline with love and be glorified in us all. In Jesus' name.